Revelation chapter 1. The message tonight is seeing Jesus even as he is. If you are familiar with the first epistle of John, it says, "We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is." And so I want us to try to visualize what we shall see him, he shall be like, when we see him even as he is. Now, we'll read this portion and tell me if it helps you to visualize what Jesus will look like. Revelation chapter 1. Starting at verse 10. As I read, I may change a word or two to give you a more exact translation. And so starting in verse 10, he says this: "I became in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, What thou seest, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamum, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like unto a son of man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about at the breasts with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white as white wool, white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto burnished brass, as if it had been refined in a furnace, and his voice as the voice of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth proceeded a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as one dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. Write therefore the things which thou sawest, and the things which are, and the things which shall come to pass after these things. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are seven churches." Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the inspired word which you have given us, from which we've read tonight, because, our God, let us know that our minds could not conceive of the things that it tells us correctly. But having told us these things, we pray that we may grasp them and understand them, and knowing these things, be more able to serve you, be more hopeful, our Father, and anticipative of the one who is promised to come again. We have heard that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. We desire, Father, tonight to know a little bit about what we shall see when we see him even as he is, and so bless us to that end. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I venture to say this, that you have no idea what Jesus looks like, and at the same time, you have no idea where Jesus is tonight. If I ask you, what does Jesus look like? What would you tell me from the Scripture? If I asked you, where is Jesus? Where would you tell me he was? You say, that's elementary. He's seated at God's right hand. Well, where was he when I read you the Scripture tonight? You say, well, he is in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Yes. And when Stephen saw him, was he seated at God's right hand? You say, no, he was standing at God's right hand. And God willing, when we read in chapter 5, where is he? You say, he is in the midst of the throne. Yes. And in chapter 19, when you see him, where is he? You say, why, he's sitting upon a white horse. So tell me where Jesus is. Tell me what he looks like. From the portion I've read you tonight, do you have any idea what he looks like? Do you think that when he appears, we shall be like him? We shall see him as he is. Suppose you see our Savior when he comes and his eyes are a flame of fire and his mouth is like a sharp two-edged sword and his feet are burnished brass. And his head and his hair are white as white wool. Do you expect to see Jesus like that when he comes? You say, I don't know. And so that is why I anticipate seeing him even as he is, for this reason. Only when you get to time after the 40 days do you see Jesus looking anything like I've told you about tonight. Because during the 40 days after his resurrection, the Lord Jesus appeared simply as a resurrected man. Not glorified, because in all his appearances, you never see the Lord Jesus in a glorified condition. But the thing that's remarkable is this, that our Savior was seen in a glorified condition for an hour during his life on earth. And three saw him, Peter, James, and John. And our Savior on the Mount of Transfiguration, his raiment was white as light, and his face did shine as the sun. And you're thinking of Jesus then, and the way he looked, somewhat like he appeared in Revelation chapter 1. And what the Savior wants us to see Jesus like is to see him in his glory, because he prayed this in John 17. And now, Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And he said, Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And no one but Peter, James, and John ever saw the Lord Jesus in his glory, and that was brief for 1 hour. And when the cloud descended and then passed away, they looked around, and they just saw Jesus, and that glory was gone. And he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and the nine did not know how he had looked up on that mount. And so that is why I'm wondering when the Savior comes back again. When he shall appear, we shall be like him. I want to find out what he shall look like when he appears, and what I'm going to be like. But I believe that as he appeared to the disciples during those first 40 days, perhaps our first glimpse of him will be like that. I could comprehend him if he appeared as he did in the upper room, and they thought they saw a spirit, and he said, examine me. Look at my hands and my feet. Feel me and see. A spirit hath not flesh and bones as you behold me having. And so during all those 40 days, they just saw him as a human being, as they knew him on earth, and yet in a glorified body, but not with the outward splendor and glory that I read to you from Revelation chapter 1. But in the coming day, we shall see him in a variegated way as he appears before us in heaven and in various localities in his universe. For this reason, it says in Mark 16 that our Savior sat down at the right hand of God. But then in Revelation chapter 1, he's not at the right hand of God, but he is on earth in the midst of the seven lampstands. And then in Revelation chapter 5, he's in the presence of the throne. And then in Matthew 25, he is on the earth sitting upon the throne of his glory. And so that is why it is difficult to come to a conclusion as to where Jesus is and what he looks like. But I'm thankful that in the coming day, when we see him, we shall be like him. We shall see him even as he is. Now, when John saw him, even though he had seen him in a glorified condition for 1 hour, when he saw him again in this glorified condition, he was overpowered and he fell at his feet as one dead. Now think, one that was so intimate with the Savior, one who was loved in a special way by the Savior, who had his head upon his bosom in that upper room, yet when he sees him in Revelation chapter 1, he is so awe-stricken that he falls at his feet as one dead. And that is why when Moses wants to see God, God said, you cannot see me and live. And so, since we are human beings and finite, we shall never see God in his fullness. We'll be able to see him and understand him to a greater degree in the coming day. But we will never be able to comprehend him to the full and never see him in the fullness of his glory. But we will see him in his glory as much as we are able in our glorified bodies. Now, what it took for John to see the Lord Jesus in Revelation chapter 1 as he did was a special work of the Spirit for this reason. He said, I became in the Spirit on the Lord's day. It's like in the book of Daniel. Daniel is in a certain normal state, but he's not able to see God, understand the vision, but something happens to him and he gets in an ecstatic state, and then he's able to see and understand. And it's the same way when Elisha prayed for that young man that was with him, because Elisha was able to see and was unafraid when the enemy came and surrounded him in the city. And Elisha said, Lord, open the young man's eyes that he may see. And his eyes were opened, and then he saw all these angels around those that had surrounded them. And he wasn't afraid anymore. And so to understand Jesus, even to a degree in his fullness and in his glory, you must have the assistance of the Spirit of God. And to understand him as the way John understood him, you must become in the Spirit. It has to be a special work of God in your heart. Now, there are times when you and I are nearer to the Lord, and we are more perceptive of the Lord, but I have never been transformed to such a degree that I'm able to see into the heavens as Stephen did when he was stoned. I've never been transformed that way. Has anyone here been transformed to that degree? And at the same time, I've never been transformed and changed the way that John did. But that is possible to certain ones. And what is so thrilling about this portion is that John, who had been so intimate with the Savior when he was on earth, for a moment was not sure who he was. But afterwards, he looked at him and he said, I saw one like unto a son of man. And even though he was seen in this extraordinary appearance that we have in Revelation chapter 1, John knew him. John always had more perception than the rest. When the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, he and Peter ran to the empty tomb, and Peter looked at it. He knew nothing. And John went in and he examined the clothes, the way they were laid in certain places. And he said, he's alive. And when they went fishing at the Sea of Galilee and the Savior was on the shore speaking to them, a certain thing happened and John said, it's the Lord. He always had that perception to see the Lord. And here, even in this way that I've read to you in Revelation 1, he still knew the Lord. He said, I saw one like unto a son of man. And so that's the wonderful thing, that if you've ever known Christ as Savior, when you do see him, you will not have anybody's assistance to tell you who he is. You will know Jesus when he comes. And they say, I will know him by the nail prints in his hands. Well, now that's another question. When our Savior comes back again, are we going to see him with holes in his hands so big that Thomas could put his finger in the wounds and he could thrust his fist into the wound of the spear in his side? Is he going to look like that when he comes? You say, I don't know. This is the point. You see nothing like that in chapter 1, but God willing, in chapter 5, the Lord Jesus is seen again, and he said, I saw him as a lamb that had been slain. And so evidently, the wounds of Calvary were still upon the Savior in Revelation chapter 5. And so it may be that they're still there as evidences of his great love wherewith he loved us. And the Apostle Paul said, let no one trouble me anymore. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He had served him, and the marks that he had were proofs that he had served the Lord Jesus. He had been beaten with rods. He had been lashed. He had been put into prison. So many sufferings. And he was able to show them and say, I am a follower of Jesus. These are my proofs that I am a follower of Jesus. And if the Savior does come back and we see the wounds that he received on the cross and from the soldier, think of what that will do to our hearts when we see him even as he is. And so I wonder if at times he will be able to display those wounds and at other times they will not be displayed. And so you say, well, tell me for certain. I cannot tell you for certain, because if I see the Lord Jesus as John saw him in chapter 1, I see him in this threefold capacity. But if I see him in chapter 5, I see him as a lion. You say, as a lion. But then I see him as a lamb. And then if I turn to chapter 19, I see him upon a white horse as a returning warrior. And so that's why I'm not able to tell you how Jesus is going to look when he comes. But thank God for every appearance and every description that God gives us, because these are manifestations of what Jesus is, even though they were not seen when he was on earth. when that man was let down through the roof and he said, Son, thy sins are forgiven thee. You and I believe that his sins were forgiven, but the other said, Blasphemy. Nobody can forgive sins but God alone. And the Lord Jesus said, That you may know that the Son of Man hath authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to the man, sick of the palsy, he said, Take up your bed and walk. And he walked. They could see that. And so the Lord Jesus had that power. He had the power to forgive sins. All of the potential that we read about Jesus now, he had then, but it was not shown. The Lord Jesus was asked to demonstrate who he was by Satan. If you are the Son of God, command these stones that they might be made bread. And the Savior said, I am not displaying myself as the Son of God. He said, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He said, I am not displaying myself as the independent son, but as the dependent man. And so when our Savior was on earth, he could have, had he chosen, manifested that glory, but it was not the Father's time to manifest that glory. And also, he did not have to go to the cross when his enemies came to arrest him. Why, he said, Peter, put your sword into the sheath. He said, Do you not realize that even now I could beseech my Father and he would send me more than 12 legions of angels? And so there were ever so many things that our Savior could have done when he was on earth that he never did. And there were glories in our Savior, but he did not display them for this reason. If one who knew him so well saw him and fell at his feet as one dead, suppose this being that we see in Revelation chapter 1 had been preaching the Sermon on the Mount in that condition. Do you think anybody could have taken it to heart? You say they would have all been terrified. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And you see this formidable figure, incomprehensible. And so the Lord Jesus appeared in humility. He said, I am in the midst of you as one who serves. And so when you look at the Lord Jesus, you never see him in his fullness. And you never understand him in his fullness. Because the Savior said this, No man knoweth the Son save the Father. He's the only one that can comprehend him fully. We know him to a degree, but only to a degree. But as for our comprehension of the fullness of the Lord Jesus, only the Father can comprehend him. And this is what is remarkable, that in John chapter 1, it says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It says, the Word was facing God. The Father was being faced by the Son. And so, the Father is the only one who can understand. But understand that what he begins to show us in the book of Revelation is part of his fullness. And therefore, let no one speak to our Savior, even now, as the disciples did on one occasion. Once a woman came and touched the hem of his garment, and the Lord Jesus said, Who touched me? And the disciples said to him, You see everybody bumping into you, and are you asking us who bumped into you? Who could imagine anyone speaking to the Lord Jesus that way? And yet, they did. And today, there was such presumption and such intimacy with Jesus, and we have no right to do that. Tell me anyone in the Bible who ever addressed our Savior as Jesus. If you could, I wouldn't have asked you. There is something, Jesus, thou son of David. Except possibly one, and maybe someday I will tell you about that. But those who saw him addressed him in a reverent, respectful manner. And so let us not just talk about Jesus, but Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let us have reverence for the Son. Let us honor the Son, even as we honor the Father. And this is what is happening in chapter 1 of Revelation. We find things that make us more confused and confounded, because the more he shows us about himself, the more we realize that we have not comprehended Jesus, who he is. For this reason, think of him for a moment now. If you are familiar with the book of Daniel, and you see one with white hair, white as wool, white as snow, and his eyes as a flame of fire, you say, why, that is a description of the Ancient of Days in Daniel chapter 7. Yes. And this description of the Lord Jesus is identical to that Ancient of Days in Daniel chapter 7. If you look up all the references to the living God, God who liveth in the Old Testament, you will find 26 of one and some 50 of the other. And when I read it to you from the 1901, you got a more exact translation when the Lord Jesus said, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one." He's not speaking about I was dead and I am alive. He is speaking of himself as the one who never died, who had no end. The living one, he is claiming to be the living God. And when he says, I am the first and the last, he is claiming to be what the Father says he is in the Old Testament. And you have it again also in chapter 22, our Savior taking the attributes and the descriptions of the Father, he brings them to himself. And so if you were ever wondering if Jesus is the Son of God, then if you read the book of Revelation with an open mind, it is either true concerning him what the Jews said about him, this man blasphemeth, or else you confess him as the Son of God and you worship him. And I will anticipate chapter 5 for this reason. Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no one in God's universe was found worthy except the Lord Jesus. And they saw him as a lamb that had been slain. And when he opened the seal, when he took the book to open the seals, it says, "Worthy art thou, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us unto God by thy blood." And it says that they worshiped him. In chapter 4, the Father, God the Father, is worshiped. In chapter 5, the Son is worshiped once, the Son is worshiped twice, and then the Father and Son are jointly worshiped together. He's sitting with the Father on the throne. And so you have the Savior worshiped individually, and you have him worshiped jointly with the Father. You find the Lord Jesus assuming all the titles of the Father in the Old Testament. You say, this is incomprehensible. They must be distinct. Yes, they are, in a way that neither you nor anyone can comprehend. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. How can that be? If there is one God, well, this much, and I might help you, if a Jehovah's Witness ever comes and says, it doesn't say in John chapter 1, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It says, the Word was a God. This is what I always offer them. Tell me what the word a is in the Greek language, and I'll contribute to your cause $100. And when I make that offer, no one has a chance of ever collecting. And so there is no word for a in the Greek language. If it doesn't have the definite article, it speaks of the character of the person it's talking about. If it has the definite article, it's talking about the person as a person. And it says, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It means that everything that's said of the Savior in Hebrews chapter 1 is true of him in John chapter 1. He is the effulgence of the glory, the express image of his substance, all that the Father is, the Son is. And he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. That's a remarkable thing. And this is what even those closest to Jesus could not comprehend. When the Savior said, and you've seen the Father, and the apostle said, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. The Savior said, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. And he could not comprehend it. And so anything that you're going to see in the Father, you have seen in the attributes of the Son. And the more you learn of the Son, the less you are able to comprehend the Father, Son, and Spirit. And yet, they are plainly set forth before us. And I will anticipate this in chapter 19. Concerning the names given to the Lord Jesus. His name is called the Word of God. Yes, I can understand that. He's the faithful and true witness. Yes, I can understand that. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. I can understand that. But it says, he has a name written which no man knoweth but he himself. And so you do not know that name. And I do not know that name. And no angel knows that name. The only one who knows that name is God the Father. And the only reason that this is so is that I and my Father are one. And men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. And so he begins to display himself to John in chapter 1 in a way that perhaps John did not even see on that Mount of Transfiguration. So think of him for a moment, because you see him in different relationships and in different locations. Here, he was not in heaven, ever living to make intercession for us at the right hand of God. I'm so thankful for that. But it said, I looked and I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like unto a son of man. And so here, it is the Lord Jesus in a threefold capacity because of his dress. I wish more description had been given of the garment that he was wearing, but all it says is this. It was a garment down to the foot, and it was so high that usually you gird yourself around the waist, but here it was girded up on his chest, underneath his arms, and over his breasts. Well, what was the material of that garment? What was the color of that garment? What was over that garment on his arms? You're not able to tell. But from the description that we are given, you see our Savior in a threefold capacity. You see him as priest, you see him as judge, and you see him as king, because this garment is befitting all three. You say, well, if he is priest, why do you say judge as well? Because the priest in the Old Testament did not have one responsibility, but two responsibilities, three responsibilities. The priest's lips should keep wisdom. The priest taught, but at the same time, the priest judged. If there were ever a case that arose that could not be solved, they brought it to the priest. If a man had supposedly been cleansed of leprosy, the priest decided whether he had been cleansed of that leprosy. And so here is a priest in the Old Testament, and he attends to the spiritual needs, but at the same time, he makes decisions as a judge. And also, if you get to the book of Zechariah, you're going to find a king sitting upon the throne, and that king is a priest as well. And so here is the Lord Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, and he is seen as priest, he is seen as judge, and he is seen as king as well, this one garment. And that's all we are told about that garment. We are told in greater detail more about that descriptive garment later on, but not here. And so the Lord Jesus is the one that John sees. And when John sees him, instead of being filled with joy, he is filled with awe, and he falls at his feet as one dead. And this is what is so lovely. When Peter was sinking in the waves, trying to walk to Jesus, he said, "Lord, save me." And did you know that the Lord Jesus was right-handed? Not a left-handed Benjamite, but a right-handed Judahite. It said, "He laid his right hand upon me." And so our Savior used that hand to save the life of Peter when he was drowning, and he used that right hand to lift up and to sustain John when he was overcome by this awesome sight that we've been reading about in Revelation chapter 1. So our Savior is he who reveals himself to us, and he knows what we're able to bear, and then when we are awestruck, he lays his hand upon us, and he lifts us up so that we are able to continue to examine him and learn of him, not just remain awestruck, because Daniel had that same experience when God was speaking to him. And so here is the Savior, and he starts telling himself about himself. When you have white, it means two things in this chapter. White is maturity and purity. Here are those, and the friends of Job challenge him about being of age before you make decisions. Well, here is one whose hair and his head are white. Here is antiquity. And so the Lord Jesus has the wisdom of the ages so he can make the right distinctions and decisions. And at the same time, it is purity. The decision that the Lord Jesus makes is always pure and it's always right. And so if you have a Savior who has purity and who has wisdom, then any decision that he makes, anything that he allows to come into your life, any judgment he sends upon you, then it is a decision of purity and of maturity. This is how God displays him. And I would have thought, because the priest always had something on his head, but here there was nothing on his head that God tells us about. But finally, and this is what is a marvel, that John was able to give this full description of him, because it said his eyes were a flame of fire. But it said his countenance, his face, shined as the sun. Try looking into the sun in the midday. Look up in the sun and see what you can see. But John was able to see that his eyes were as flames of fire, and his face was as the sun shining in its strength. That was his face. And he also sees his mouth, a sharp two-edged sword, and he sees his feet. And so the Savior has this capacity. His eyes are as a flame of fire. They are penetrating. They are searching eyes. They are eyes that discover what is right and what is wrong in an assembly. And also, it is an eye that punishes what is wrong. And it tries to correct and bring back to normal what he sees to be wrong. He sees all this evil and he destroys it. And he gives them a chance to repent. And so thank God for those penetrating eyes that search out the truth that is in the heart of every church and the heart of every man. And he tells you every good thing about you, and he knows every bad thing about you as well. And when you hear the bad things, he tells you what to do to get rid of those bad things. This is the glory of this one who has eyes as a flame of fire. And also his mouth is as a sharp two-edged sword. Who could help but think the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword? And so he has the discernment, but at the same time, he has the speech, the utterance to tell us what to do and how to do it, what is right, what is wrong. And another thing, it speaks about his feet, and those feet are the ones that can trample upon that which is evil. And so whatever the Lord Jesus sees that is right, he has the ability to bring the words and tell you what good things there are that can be said about you. And if there is anything wrong, the Lord Jesus has the courage to tell you, and he does. But he tells you, and he wants you to repent, and he wants you to be one that can come and not be afraid of him anymore. Not have any bad thing to say about you, but only good things. And so this is the beginning of the display of the Lord Jesus. And right now, it is 8:10, and so let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful for this one whom you sent from heaven. We remember that he was made a little lower than the angels, and he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men. Our Father, we confess that we are unable to grasp this, but that is true. And we are thankful that now we actually know, and we do not accept by faith, but we see our God, all the things that he said he could have done, but he did not do. And we are thankful that as John saw him, he came in the Spirit and saw him, we pray our God that we may see him as well. Understand that in whatever assembly, whatever church we are associated with, the Lord Jesus is the one who is in the midst of all the churches, and he sees what is good and what is bad, and he tells us how to correct what is good and what is bad. And our Father, he wants us to repent, and he wants us to fellowship with him. And so help us to remember that we have a shepherd, we have a priest, we have a judge, we have a king, and he's all of these things. We are thankful that Christ is head over all things through the church, and we are thankful that his eye is upon us this night. So bless these truths to our hearts, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. The meeting is over. Unless George has a song.
This is number 34.